little bit here. Okay, we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 today, the New Testament. If you want to open your Bible to that. Before we get going, I'm going to pray a little bit. Father, I thank you for a beautiful day, beautiful week. Lord, I know we think this is really cold, but I'm sure there's Christians all over this world today that are in houses and shanties and tents and all kinds of other things, worshiping you, learning who you're about. Lord, open our hearts to this word. It's complicated, but yet it is somewhat clear. And I hope by the end of this teaching, it'll be really clear. Bless our time together, and we pray the Holy Spirit speaks to each one of us. Amen. All right. For the last 2,500 years plus of written history that we know about, people have been predicting the end of the world, okay? From popes to explorers like Christopher Columbus to psychics like Gene Dixon, the cult leaders like Jim Jones and Marshall Applewhite and the Heaven's Gate cult. I don't know if you guys remember that a while back. And even learned people like Isaac Newton and Timothy Dwight, who was at one time, I don't know if he still is, the president of Yale University. And unfortunately, even within the church, probably they're the worst ones. We have this unending desire to tell people when the end of the world is going to be here. And you see that in folks like Martin Luther. You see it in John Wesley. You see it in Pat Robertson and Hal Lindsey and Grant Jeffrey and Jonathan Edwards. And the list goes on and on. And every time I hear about one of these guys coming out and saying, you know, the end of the world is going to be next year or whatever, there's always a prediction. I have to ask myself the question, why? Why do we keep going down this road? Why are we so interested in this subject? Why do we have this inward bent or desire to know when the end will come? What's that all about? And I have several conclusions to that question, at least for myself. I think, one, God's placed that within our hearts. We're made in his image, and part of that is we think like he thinks occasionally, because he's put some of his own law in our hearts. Romans 2 says that that's the case. So occasionally we're going to think about the end. What's going to come? What's going to happen when I die? But another conclusion I come up with is just, we're just curious. We're just people. We want to know what's going to happen. For some of us, the end of times is a time to get ready. I don't know if there's any doomsday preppers in this audience or not who are stacking up tons of food. For others, maybe it's a time to get your final party in before judgment comes, like Prince says, right? It's time to party like 1999. For others, it's a genuinely religious question. When will I meet my Maker? When will I be judged? What happens next in the end of times? And wherever you're at in this subject, I just want to give you some hope. And the hope is this: the Bible speaks to this, and it speaks emphatically about this. And Jesus spoke a lot about this time. So maybe then we should think about it a little bit as well. And not only that, maybe we should think, hey, this is a little more than just, you know, nothing that's important. This is really important. You know, there are hundreds of different biblical passages which speak to the end times and what it will be, what it'll look like, what will take place, who will be involved, who will not be involved. And this morning, we're going to take a look at one of those. We're not going to be able to look at all these hundreds of scriptures, but we're going to look at a couple. All right, so our main passage today is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to start in. So let's just dive in here and see what Paul says to this church. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, do not become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. as we read this passage, I think that we need to be reminded, the church in Thessalonica was what I would consider to be relatively immature. We read in Acts chapter 17 where Paul went down there to establish this church, that Paul did not have a lot of time to spend with it. In fact, that scripture says he was there 3 weeks. He could have been there more than that, could have been there a couple months. We really don't know. But during the time after Paul's departure, apparently people either within that church or from outside that church begin to spread rumors and bring reports and say prophecies and the messages. And the messages were, hey guys, the day of the Lord has already taken place. And of course, if you were a Christian believer at that time, that would have woken you up quite a bit. It looks like they had believed, they had missed the coming of the day of the Lord, this regathering of the church at the end of times the Bible talks about. I think about this a little bit. This is kind of a stupid side note, but you know, I have a family of six, and you know, the Bible teaches about this thing called the rapture, where the church, the modern church, will be taken out. It's described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, where the church will be literally taken off the earth before the tribulation time. Okay? But have you ever come home and, you know, I've got six people in my family, and I walk in the door and you expect everyone to be there. And the dishes are out on the table and the lights are on and maybe, you know, the radio's on, and you look around and all the rooms are empty and you think, hey, did I miss something? You know, was I supposed to be here? And I believe these people in Thessalonica had similar thoughts to that. Looks like they were getting false messages from all kinds of peoples. And I think about this today, especially with our technological age, how easy this is to get the bad message. You hear people, you hear the news broadcast, you hear the internet, and all of a sudden, the end is here, right? You know, it's right around the door. It's going to happen next week. Yeah, this would have been very troubling to these people. And I don't want to make this sound frivolous whatsoever, because it's not. The day of the Lord is something we're taught about starting in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at a lot of these scriptures. And this time, this day of the Lord, is a time when there will be turmoil upon this earth like there's never been. When Jesus is going to return and he's going to carry out judgment on all of humanity. And this time is described as being absolutely like no other time. Terrible to an extent we can't even fathom right now. And it's going to be not a good time. Let's look at a few passages here and just see what we're talking about. Since he's talking about this, let's see what it's all about. This is concerning the day of the Lord, which is what Paul's referring to here. And this is out of the Old Testament. He says, the great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter. The shouting of the warrior there, that day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth. Sound like a pretty good week, huh? No, sounds terrible. Just so we're not going to keep it at one, let's look at another one. This is another Old Testament scripture. It says, the day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. And on that day, there will be no light, no cold, or frost. It will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. Yeah, can you imagine that? He says, all the nations of the world are going to be gathered to fight against my little country called Israel. And we all see this every day. You know, this is describing the Battle of Armageddon. This is when the kings of all the nations of the earth gather to fight against God and to fight against God's people. And it's not until the end that God steps in personally and puts an end to it. He says, no, this is not going to happen. I'm going to put an end to this personally. Now, there's stuff in the New Testament that talks about this day as well. So let's go ahead and look and see what Peter says about it. Peter says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. This is no little event. This is the end of the world as we know it. It really is. Appropriate song entitled by that. Peter does go on to say in this very same passage that that's not the end. The world is going to be melt down in the elements, and the skies are just going to appear, and everything's going to burn. But he says, you know what? There's going to also be a day when God brings about a new heaven and a new earth, and it will be here for all of us to enjoy. Now, these folks in Thessalonica, they thought they had missed this day. How could you miss this day? I mean, I mean, if you just read what was in the Old Testament, how could you even mistaken missing this day? But the truth be known, you know, they weren't even close to the time of Christ's return, even though they thought they were, because they were being persecuted at the time under Roman authority. They thought Jesus was coming back right then. But it would not happen any time in their lifetime. So Paul goes on to explain to these people in Thessalonica what had to take place before Jesus' return. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. He says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. The first thing he says there is there's going to be a rebellion. And really, this word is probably not appropriate. When you look at the Greek word apostasia here, he means there's an apostasy coming before this time. He's talking about a time when Christians will actually leave their beliefs and abandon them, okay, and fall into deception. He says, you want to look at one of the signs? Here's one of the signs that's going to happen. Christians are going to bow out on their faith. You know, Paul describes this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. We see this today. We really do. Churches and people following the march of a demonic order. I don't know if you guys pay attention to this kind of stuff. I see a lot of this. You know, we hear it through statements like universalism, all roads lead to heaven, okay? That's a demonic thought. You can call it worldly, it's demonic. God will never punish our sin. That's demonic. There is no hell. That's demonic. It's basically a picture of the church going with a worldly flow. This is the day we live in, and unfortunately, that day is going to continue on, and it's even going to get worse. And when you read chapters like Revelation 12, you see God addressing this directly, where he says, you know, when the devil comes down, when all this is going to take place, It's going to get worse. And why is it going to get worse? It says the devil knows that his time is short. Okay? Why does that turn up the heat? Why does the devil turn up the heat if he knows his time is short? Because he knows he's only got a brief window to take out as many people as he can and condemn them forever so they end up separated from God. That's why he turns up the heat. Paul says the day of the Lord won't come until the man of lawlessness is revealed, this man doomed to destruction. Who is this man he's talking about? Who is this lawless one? This man is what the Bible refers to as the Antichrist, okay? An opponent of Christ, a substitute for Christ, someone who looks good, but underneath is nothing but nasty, okay? He's trying to be an imitator, a power leader. That's what that means. This man is described in several passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So let's talk about the Antichrist for just a minute, this person of lawlessness, this man he's talking about. The Antichrist is a name coined by the Apostle John. That's the only place in the New Testament we see the term Antichrist used in John's epistles. And that's something we need to think about too, but we'll get to that in a minute. This person, however, is rooted in ancient biblical history under different names, all right? And we know this person's going to come at the end of times to rally mankind against God. That is his purpose. He hates God. He hates God's people. He hates God's followers. And this person is going to come on the scene prior to the second return of Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at some of these passages. This is Daniel in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 9. This almost mimics what Paul's saying here in Thessalonians. He says, the end is going to come on like a flood, and war will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed upon him, poured out on him. Yeah. How do we know who the Antichrist is going to be? He's going to be someone with enough political power, religious power, war power, that he can dominate the world. When you read Revelation 13, and we're going to in a second, you'll see this man has all controlling power over your finances, over the economy, over every nation on the earth. And apparently at this time, there's still going to be war going on between Israel and the rest of the world, just like there is today. You know, we have the Palestinian problem, right? They still haven't solved that. They have the occupied territory problem. They still haven't solved that. And this man of supposed peace, who the Antichrist will be disguised at, will come in at the end, and he'll set up a 7-year covenant, or a week, as he says here, a seven, with Israel, to provide peace to Israel for a 7-year time period. And not only that, both our passage and Daniel says the temple's going to be back. You know, the temple is something that was established in the Old Testament, and it's not there now in Israel. It's not in Jerusalem. But at this time, it will be rebuilt. And you can go online. There's a thing called the Temple Institute. You guys ever heard of that? It is a group of people in Israel who are bound and determined to make sure that temple gets rebuilt. And right now they're putting together all of the ornaments, all of the things you need that God required in the Old Testament of Moses and David and Solomon to get this thing running, okay? Including the kind of calves and heifers they're going to kill and sacrifice. They're preparing for this. And that is their mission, to restore the temple in Jerusalem. And we see here that that is actually going to come into play. But what happens is, halfway through this seven, or this covenant, this man's going to break the covenant. The Antichrist is going to, 3.5 years into this, say no, and he's going to set himself up in the temple as God, okay? This is where the Bible says it's going to be an abomination of desolation. Yeah, he's going to go in. He's going to go in the temple. He's probably going to make sacrifices to his own gods, whoever they may be. But more than that, he's going to say, I'm God, right? That's what the abomination is. The he that Daniel is referring to here is the Antichrist, okay? And our passage in Thessalonians says the same thing. What's it say? He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, that, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That is the abomination of desolation. This man is going to be arrogant enough to think that he can take God on and that he is God. You know, this is Shirley MacLaine style, you know, whatever that movie was, where she's on the beach and she says, I am God. You know, same kind of stuff. This man is referred to also in the book of Revelation a lot as the beast. Now here's something that just blows my mind. This is Revelation chapter 13. This is describing the same man, the Antichrist, the beast. And it says, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. Now let's think about this a second. How long is 42 months? It's 3.5 years. What did Daniel just talk about other parts of the Bible? Halfway through this covenant of 7 years, he's going to be no more. He will be without his power. But for a time, he's going to be given authority to do whatever he wants in this world. Okay? 42 months, 3.5 years. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Okay? He's against the saints. He's against God's believing people. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. And all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Yeah. Can you imagine? I mean, I have a hard time following my president, okay? And my leaders and things like that. But yet here comes a man on the scene who's going to dominate not just his country. He's going to dominate every country to the point where people will bow down and worship his name. I can't even imagine that kind of power, but yet that's what he's going to have. So when we come back to our passage, Paul tells them, Jesus is not going to return until this beast, this Antichrist person, has been revealed. Let's keep reading here in our passage. Paul says, don't you remember when I was with you, I used to tell you this stuff? And now you know what's holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Yeah, Paul confirms that this lawless man, this beast, this Antichrist is going to come along, but he's going to come along at an appointed time. Right now isn't that time, apparently, or we know who this man was. And he says that this lawlessness is already around. It's already present. It's already here. I think it's interesting that he says it's the secret power of lawlessness. How true? How true is this? I can see this in our society. I see it in our government. This underlying power of darkness, which cannot be controlled. It can't. It's satanic. This is what Paul talks about in places like Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, you know, when we struggle, we don't struggle against flesh and blood, against people. We struggle against powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil. This is what Paul is describing in Thessalonians, okay? The secret power of evil that permeates our lives and our societies and our governments and everything else. It's out there. And the Bible is clear that evil, it's everywhere, and it's active. And it really doesn't let up, and it's all pervasive. And we see it in all the facets of our society. You know, there's never been a time that I can remember being alive that it's got as bad as it is now. But I'm sure I won't be the last one to say that. Someone's going to see it worse than me. Think about that. In our passage, Paul says something real peculiar here in verse 7. He says, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. Do you know that things are actually going to be worse or could be worse than they are today? Yeah, they are. Why is that? There's a restraining power in this world. God placed a restraining power through the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, which is present right now. And even though He doesn't name Him here in this passage by name as the Holy Spirit, almost everyone agrees this is who He's talking about. You know, for believers in Jesus Christ, you know, who is it that keeps you in check from doing something really stupid? I mean, there's not a day that goes by that I don't really feel like doing something stupid or something sinful, something wrong. But who keeps me in check personally? It's the Spirit of God. He's the one that guides me. He's the one that shows me this is probably not the right call. This is a bad decision. Don't do this. And He's also the one to lead me into righteousness. This is where I want you to be. This is what I want you to do. But He says, right now, there is that presence there, even in the world, outside of even the church, where the Spirit has a restraining power on the world. So what does that mean? It means as soon as that power is gone, how bad can it be? Well, it's going to be really bad. That's the answer to that question. I can't even imagine God's, if it's as bad as it is today, I can't imagine God's godly influence on this world being taken away. Can you even imagine for a second what this world would be like without God's restraining power? How lawless it would be? Oh, it would be unbelievable. And the Bible describes these times in detail, days of complete godlessness. Times like when you read in Genesis, times before the flood, when Noah got into his boat, him and his family of seven. And God says at that time, there was no one on the earth who would do anything good. All they thought about was evil all day long. This is what we're talking about. We're going to return to this point, like the days before Noah, where nothing holy will be present. Nothing pure will be present. No one will want that either. There will be a complete withdrawal from anything good, anything godly. That day is coming. Let's keep reading here our passage. It says, then the lawless one will be revealed, okay, who the Lord will overthrow with the breath of His mouth and destroy by the splendor of His coming. And the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. The thing that's going to throw everybody off who doesn't know God, who doesn't know God's word, is that deception is going to come, but it's going to come because it's satanic. And they don't understand who Satan is. They don't understand how Satan works. They don't understand what Satan wants out of your life. Then they're going to be deceived, okay? And it says, in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. In Revelation chapter 12 and 13, it says that the dragon, who is referring to Satan at this time, is the one that empowers the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, to do his duty on this planet. Exactly what it says right here, you know? In accordance with the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders. This man may be able to do all kinds of things you never thought possible. Think of the weirdest miracle or the biggest miracle you can imagine. This guy may be able to pull that off. And it's going to deceive the nations. And they're going to think this man is the cool cat. I want to follow this guy because he's got the power. He's got the influence. Yeah, that's what's going to happen. This lawless one, the Antichrist, will be empowered by Satan. Let's don't forget that. And, you know, people are going to be duped into believing the lie. Have you ever been duped into believing something that wasn't true? Anything duped into something, believing something wasn't true to this extent? That would involve your eternal salvation, your reward, your future. That's a serious dupe going on. And it says this is proved out through those who are perishing. That's going to be displayed through those people who don't believe in Christ. They don't believe in God. Why do people perish? Why are people separated from God? We got to ask that question. What does Paul say? In verse 10, very end of there, verse 10. He says they perish. Why? Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. What is the truth? That's the question we must ask. What's Paul talking about? What truth? He's talking about Jesus Christ. The truth is that Jesus came because he loves you. He died for your sins on the cross in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago so that you would not have to pay the punishment for your sin ever. And he says, you're not good enough to satisfy me morally, so don't worry about that. I'm going to take care of that on my own accord. I'm going to send my son into the world. He's going to pay for your sin. And all here's what I ask you to do. I ask you to believe. That's what I need you to do. Believe. John says, you know, God loved the world so much that he gave his son, his only son, so that anyone who believed in him would not perish. Same word. They wouldn't perish, but they'd have everlasting life. And that's the offer that's on the table for everybody here in this room today. Each one of us have that opportunity to say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in your word. I believe what you did on that cross for me. I want your forgiveness. I want your grace applied to my life. I want you. You know, God's not going to make you believe in him, though. You know, he allows each one of us to make the decision on our own, whether we're going to believe in him or whether we're not going to believe in him. And the outcome of that decision will have an eternal consequence, which he goes on to explain here in verse 11. It says, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Yeah. God's going to give them over. This reminds me of when you read passages like Romans chapter 1, where people worship things that were created instead of the Creator. And people got into all kinds of sexual immorality. And God says, okay, you want it that way? I'm going to give it to you the way you want it. I'm going to hand you over. This is what he does. He turns them over to their own flesh, to their own judgment, basically. It's passive judgment is what it is. And that's what he's doing here too. He says, okay, you don't want me, then I'm going to send you a delusion which you will not be able to overcome. You know, and it's going to dominate your thought. And you're going to think this is all real and true and good. And in fact, it's nothing more than a lie. But that's what you wanted. So I'm going to give it to you. Okay? That's what he's doing here. To ignore the creator of the world, to ignore the Son of God who died for you and paid for your sins, is to have contempt for God. Contempt means, God, you don't matter. You don't matter in my life. And God says, okay, I hear what you're saying, and I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to give you your separation clause. You can head out. And not only that, I'm going to give you a delusion, and you're going to believe all this junk, and you're going to end up where you want to be to begin with. This was your choice. I gave you an option which was much better. But you have to decide that you want it. You know, I hope that's the choice you guys make today. I hope that you sit here today and say, man, I don't want any part of this. I don't need God's judgment. I don't want God's judgment on my shoulders. I don't want to spend eternity away from Christ. I want to be with God. I want to be in a good place with God. I want to be in comfort with God. I want to be where there's, you know, no death and crying and murder and all the things that go on now. That's the choice. But you have to make that choice, you know? And I think we need to put this all in context a little bit for today, you know? When it comes to end time events, kind of like we started out, I often see two things taking place, especially among the people of the faith who believe in Christ. We're either crazy or we're lazy. Crazy, like I said before, and all these guys that made all these predictions over the thousands of years, that happens. It is still happening. You know, it's the person who is so tied up in end time events that they can't see the big picture, that this is really about Jesus Christ and about your eternal salvation. So they get caught up in all this nonsense. All right, that's where we get the crazy going. But I also see the lazy. That's where you become a pan-theologian. You guys ever heard what a pan-theologian is? It'll all pan out in the end, so don't worry about it. Okay? That's a pan-theologian. You know? I know where I'm going, so why worry about it? It's complicated. You know, you start looking at the end times stuff in the Bible, it's crazy. And it can get really complicated. And there's people who still today can't figure out some of these passages or agree upon them, let's put it that way. So it is complicated. But it isn't so complicated that we can't know it to a great degree. You know, we need to care about this. And when I look at the crazies and I look at the lazies, all I can say is they're both wrong, and they're both wrong to an extreme. You know, Jesus himself, and speaking in places like Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13, he uses phrases like, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Jesus doesn't want us to be taken out. He doesn't want us to be deceived by what's going on around us and all these rumors and reports and prophecies. He says, be on your guard. That's another term he uses. He says, be alert. He says, keep watch. That alone should tell us we should be interested. These are terms of preparedness. You know, Jesus doesn't want us to fall into deception. And when does deception take over? It takes over when you ignore the truth, you know, and when you become complacent. And when you choose wholeheartedly to be ignorant. None of us here in this audience have to be ignorant of anything in this Bible. We just need to pick it up and read it. And if we don't understand it, find somebody that does. Because there's plenty of people out there that understand this stuff. You know? And I'll tell you, I'm no biblical giant. I get in there and I get confused as anybody. But there's so many resources. There's so many people who really understand this stuff that we can go out there and figure it out. We can't ignore this, you know. In the end times, if you're a pan-theologian, it may not matter to you. It really may not. But what about your neighbor, okay? What about your neighbor? You know, was it a month ago? We had the Mayan calendar thing going on. You know, the Mayan calendar coming around, that's the end. That's the end of the world. And as a Christian who understands Scripture, we think that kind of stuff is silly. We think it's stupid, right? We think there's no merit to it. But you know what? Your neighbor may believe wholeheartedly in that stuff. Now you get on the internet and you read, and it's like, oh, we're going to shut the schools down in Michigan because we don't know what's going to happen. It may be bad. I mean, the public is thinking this could be the end. People are selling their possessions. They're quitting their jobs. They're racking up their credit card bills because they believe that the Mayan calendar is the thing that's going to tell them when the end is going to be here. And God's word spits in the face of this kind of stuff, as it should. You know, the Mayans may have been great star watchers and gazers, and they may have been intelligent people, but they don't know when the end of the world's coming. Only God does. And we can get a picture of what it's going to look like right before God comes. But we don't even know. What about your neighbor who says, you know, what happens to me, Dave, when I die? What happens to me, Dave, when, you know, what's the afterlife like? What's the Bible say about where I'm going or what could happen to me? You know, that stuff's important to your neighbor. What about the end, Dave? I don't understand this end time stuff. It's either the Mayans or somebody else telling me that it's all going to be done soon. What am I going to do until that time? Just wait? Wait until I find out? Nah. You know, this is something that might not matter to us as much as it should, but man, does it mean something to the people we're around. We have to be able, as Christians, to intelligently speak to this at some level. We're all at different levels of understanding of the Scriptures. But speak to it at your level, where you're at. And if you don't understand it, ask somebody to help you. You know, there's going to be times when people ask you questions, you go, I have no idea, man. I mean, that happens in our house. My wife asked me something the other day, and I think it was Revelation she was looking at. If about the sevenfold Spirit of God, and I don't know. I don't know what that means. It takes time. You got to study. You got to get your nose in there and find out what it's all about. I think Paul's pretty clear here. The end is coming. It's going to come in a particular way with a man who's going to control the world, and he's going to try to take every Christian out, and he's going to try to destroy everything on this planet, and that day's coming. And I guess my prayer for us is that first we make a wise decision, first just to follow Christ. You know, we don't want to be in this scenario in the end. We want to be gone before that. And secondly, and more importantly maybe for a lot of us, we have people that we know who don't know what's going to happen when they die. They don't know where they're going. They have no clue who Jesus Christ is. We have to explain to them the basics, at least, of our faith, and give them the option that someone gave me years ago and someone apparently gave most of you, or you wouldn't be sitting here. You know, that's the importance of this end time stuff, is bring that focus back to Christ and about eternity and about life and about these things that God wants us to have. Okay? All right, let's end it up there. Pretty cool passage, I think. We've got a couple books up here for you new-timers, first-timers. Go to the welcome table, sign your name. They'll give you a couple free books about the Christian faith. Be a good place to start this journey. We have a feedback card that we gave you on the way in, and we'd like to hear what you guys have to say about what we got going on here. So put your impressions in there if you would. We're going to take a collection for the needs of this fellowship. This is not your fellowship. If you're a guest here, we don't want your money. Just pass that bag on by. We've got a good time here. We're going to have about 28 minutes before we pick up the kids out of Oasis. And we're going to spend some of that time talking, hopefully. I don't know. The end times is difficult and things like that, but there's a lot of lessons to be learned. And maybe you have a comment of what you've learned about something like that. And if you do, raise your hand and we'll bring a microphone to you. And we'll talk about this stuff. And don't be shy. I just need somebody to kick it off. Somebody gutty. Who's got the guts this morning? Come on. Somebody? Anybody? Now we're talking. Judy stepped up to the plate. Kelly, okay, we got a plug for the Kelly East Up Home Church. The boldness. Who's got the mic over here?
I do.
Oh, you got it.
I
have
my hand up first.
Oh, you've been overruled.
I stole the mic.
You've been overruled. Okay.
And I missed, you know, I was doing Oasis thing, so I missed it. Maybe you touched on this. I think this particular topic can be quite a conversation starter with people. I think there's always that. I think it's a scary conversation starter with people, though. I live in Lancaster, and there before the, was it last May, where the whole, that one church in California was saying, you know, the Lord was coming some date in May. I mean, yep. We had a huge billboard as you drove into town with that message on it. But that can be a scary conversation starter because people become very polarized. Mm-hmm. It's hard to tell people the truth about what happens to you when you die or what happens if Christ came back today when you know either they're not a believer or perhaps a loved one that is deceased wasn't a believer. And I think we need to remember that and to be gentle and not to be argumentative or ridiculing. Yeah. And you mentioned the Mayans, and I had a lot of intelligent people sincerely ask me my opinion on that, and it would be really easy to laugh and go, are you kidding me? You know, people that are no longer in existence and you're worried about them being right. But we can't do that because, you know, we're ambassadors and we need to approach it from that aspect.
Yeah. For a Christian, like I said, and I believe in my heart, it's silliness to me. I understand that there are a lot of people out there that believe this stuff. Therefore, when we go to talk to them, we have to be able to speak intelligently to them in a manner that's worthy of what Christ would do, right? Like kind of what you're saying. You will never win anyone to Christ through an argument. Everyone hear that? No one ever comes to Christ through arguing with them. It just usually doesn't happen that way. But at the same time, I would say this. Never abandon the truth for the sake of hurting someone's feelings. But bring it godly. Bring it in a way that's, you know, that God would like. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Is it my turn?
I think finally it's your turn, Judy.
I tried to get you everybody were overruled in this row to minute, say something. No.
You're all right.
That's okay. We're still okay. It's our home church. We're good. I just wanted to tell you that I appreciate you reminding me that it's so easy to become complacent and just, like you said, be like, you know what? I know where I'm going and whatever. But to be on purpose and on fire, I don't know who all went to that meeting on Friday night. The word of God is getting out in this world, in this city. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's awesome to be a part of that. So I thank you for that. Mm-hmm. And keep going. There you go.
Thank you. All right. There's one in the back. One up here.
I remember being new to the church. And, I go from a background that had zero church background. So when I was new to here, it wasn't very long before sitting up and listening to a teaching revelation that I got the bejesus scared out of me. Mm-hmm. Like, this is scary. I had small kids at the time, and I'm like, if it happens tomorrow, you know, because it says there's a warning of, you know, woe to those mothers who are, you know, children are breastfeeding and nursing, and there's no food, and there's you're hiding, and I just remember that complete fear, and to the point where I didn't want to do anything, whether it was work or anything. Right. And, you know, at the time, of course, there's that element of just not having any background to then fight those thoughts and those fears that I had. And it wasn't until getting the word myself, reading passages like this, rereading Revelations with that thought that it's a victory letter. Mm-hmm. You know, not only a warning to the Christians of be alert, but it's a victory letter. Yep. You know, and reading prophecy in Daniel, but reading it as a whole, that no longer of a fear, but of hope and excitement that what we see today is not what's going to be forever.
True.
You know, that God is going to bring a perfect, you know, world one day. But he loves us so much that he allows us to have a life, you know, and allow us to say no to him or temporarily say no to him. That's how much he loves us, you know, and, having the answer to that question, why is there so much evil in the world? It's because God's allowed us to say no to him, you know, and I just want to encourage that thought that you, that point you made about getting in there yourself. Because if you are, and Jesus even, you know, that warning in Scripture, don't listen to, you know, teachings, or be careful when you listen to teachings. Yep. You know, that picture of being flopped on the wave here and there. And you can get so caught up in false teachings. And, you know, when that whole Mayan thing came about, being able to say, you know what? God says that nobody knows but himself when that day is coming. So he's not, you know, we're not going to leave it to the Mayans to tell me when the end of the day was. So just the encouragement of getting in there and reading. It's first, it's kind of scary, but bringing it all together and with God's perfect plan, you know, it gets you grounded. Yep. It gets you to be able to have some of the answers to people, and it bolsters your faith.
Yeah. Awesome. You know, I was thinking when Paul established his church, Thessalonian church, and you read about it in Acts chapter 17, he makes a point because he gets kicked out of Thessalonica because the Jews were jealous of him and his group. And where does he go to? He goes to Berea. And it's interesting because he makes a comparison between the Thessalonians and the Bereans. And here's what he says in Acts 17. And he says, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Yeah, that's where we need to be, you know? We need to get our own nose in there and examine, is what this guy's telling me true? I hope you guys don't believe me, you know? If you're not in here, you're up for deception. So, yeah, Do it the right way. Get in there and examine it for yourself. See what he says.
Yeah, thanks, Dave. I just wanted to say that I think it's very comforting to know that God indicates in his word that if you're a believer, if you've got Christ, you've got his Holy Spirit, he won't allow you to be deceived, so deceived that you're going to follow this guy.
Right.
All right? At verse 10 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that you referred to, he says, these people who are perishing, they're perishing because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved.
Yep.
And just how deceptive it's going to be at that time, we can't imagine.
Mm-mm.
I know, just listen to this. This is Matthew 24, one verse. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even God's elect.
Yeah.
Anyhow, it's going to be very deceptive, but if you've got God's Spirit, you'll get through it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, I just wanted to just, I was sitting here thinking about the verse that you were reading in Acts, and just before I became a Christian, I was raised Methodist, and that you just went to church and you just listened to the preacher up there just talking and not really into the word and, you know, all of that. And that one of the things when I came to Xenos that I really liked about it and really just helped me to grow and really understand was that not that, that the elders stood up there and said, don't take me at my word.
Right.
Get in there and dig into that. And that that is a message that our church does a really good job of doing. Yep. But we all have an individual responsibility to do
Absolutely.
That. Absolutely. So just a comment.
Thank you very much for that. That's 100% on the money. Got one back here.
Thanks, Dave. It dawns on me that in all these passages that refer to the day of the Lord or, you know, the end or the judgment and all of that, that never is the counsel from the writer of the letter that, okay, so you guys got this, so don't worry about it.
That's right.
You know, the counsel is always be on the alert, be on your guard. And I was looking at the end of 2 Peter here, where in that letter, Peter addresses all of the last days and the end. And he says, you cited the part where he says, the day of the Lord's going to come like a thief. And since these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be? Holy in conduct and godliness. And then at the end he says, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest you be carried away. You know, from the area, from the error of unprincipled men. But he says, but instead of this, the last verse is, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so I think it's critical for God's people to be continually growing in the gospel and the implications of the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ. Or, you know, there wouldn't be so many warnings about God's own people being deceived.
Yeah.
So I think it's there's an urgency for us, and there's an we are easily deceived. Oh, I'll speak for myself. I'm easily deceived. I am easily, you know, seduced by the culture and what the culture says. And yeah, this seems pretty right.
Yep.
And for me, if I am not getting clarity in my own thoughts, in my own heart about what God says and his grace, I mean on a regular basis,
yep,
then I fear I'm going to be swept away. So that's a warning definitely for me and for anybody else who is prone to that same sort of thing.
Yeah, I think, you know, Paul talks about certain churches that they couldn't eat solid meat, Yeah, they were still doing milk. They're on the milk. They're on the bottle still, because really they refuse to move forward. And like exactly what you said, it is our calling to get into this word and to know it better every day that we're breathing, to the extent where, and you're never going to know it perfectly. That's not the thing. The thing is that you know it well enough that you know an error when you hear it or when you see it. You're able to sniff that out. All right, let's wrap it up. I want to have some time for fellowship today. I'm going to pray and we'll hang out. Father,